Turn again in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I want to begin reading in verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 29, and trust the Lord to add his blessing to it for his name's sake. Now, would you bow your head with me and let's all ask the Lord for help. Let's seek his face together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we approach thy throne of grace. We come, Lord, with our empty cups held up to thee and pray thou wilt fill them to overflowing. We ask for the gracious empowerment of the Holy Spirit to preach the word, to keep our minds fixed upon the word that is being preached, not to wander off in our minds, Lord, not to let the devil come and get a foothold in any way. We pray against him, and we pray thou wilt defeat him. Lord, I pray that thou wilt give that gracious awakening that comes whenever the Spirit of the Lord is present. Our hearts will be stirred up, and there will be a quickening of the inner man, we pray, as well as the outward man. May this day be a day of rich blessing as we take in the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. The message I want to bring to you this morning from a verse that occurs toward the end of Paul's letter to the believers in the city of Rome stands in stark contrast to the passage we considered last Lord's Day morning from the beginning of this letter to the church at Rome. Yet even in the contrast, there is a an interesting parallel. Last week, you recall, we looked at the dark and awful picture of what happens when God reveals His wrath against an age of lawlessness, when He lifts His hand of restraint and gives that society, that culture, that nation, whatever it might be, gives them up to their sin. You find that, you know, back in Genesis chapter 6, in referring to the lawlessness of Noah's day, where man only did evil continually. We find that God said His Spirit would not always strive or would not always contend with man. In other words, there would come a time when the Holy Spirit's contending with the lawless about their sin, striving with them about their rebellion, was going to stop, and God would leave them alone to pursue the lusts of their flesh. When that happens, you find a society, you find a culture. Paul described it in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. They became filled with all unrighteousness. Filled. The idea is filled to the brim. And they were full, he says, of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. And the list goes on and on of what filled their lives. What a contrast when you come to our text this morning in verse 29 of Romans 15. Paul says, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. There is a fullness in verse 29 of Romans chapter 1, and there is, interestingly enough, a fullness in verse 29 of Romans chapter 15. But what a different kind of fullness it is. One is the fullness of the curse of sin and the law. The other is, or I should say lawlessness, the other is the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why does he make that statement? I know that when I come, when I finally get there, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is he actually saying that when he comes to them, that it'll be in this fullness? What does that mean practically? And is there anything in Paul's experience of this fullness he's speaking of that we need to learn from? Are there things that we can learn about our relationship to Christ as we look at Paul's relationship to Christ in this? About what it means to be full of gospel blessing? About what impact that will actually have upon other people. Because that's what Paul is saying. When I come to you with this fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, it's going to have an influence. It's going to have an impact on you. I raised that last question because Paul is saying there is going to be a benefit. There's going to be fruit as a result of him coming to them in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He states at the very beginning of his letter in chapter 1, verse 11, you read that this morning, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Now this spiritual gift was not the performing of some apostolic miracle, but he desired to be among them, that he, whatever this spiritual gift was, it would establish them. And you find from the context that what he wanted to do was to preach and expound the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And in doing that, they would be established. That would be the spiritual gift that he would give to them when he finally got to seeing them. It would confirm them. It would establish them. It would strengthen them in their faith. That's what Paul wanted for the Christians at the church in Rome. He speaks of this great desire he's had for many years to visit them in verse 23 of Romans 15, having now no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. He's repeating what he said in chapter 1 at the end of his letter. However, he must first go to Jerusalem to deliver a monetary gift for the poor saints that are there. Churches had taken a collection for the believers who were in poverty. But then he says, I am sure, after that's done, that when I come to you, I am going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to Jerusalem with a monetary blessing for the saints there. And when I come to you, I know I will come with a blessing for you too. It won't be monetary. But I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. It is that fullness of the blessing of Christ's gospel that lay at the heart of Paul's ministry, that lay at the heart of the success of his ministry. He lived in the experience and the enjoyment of the blessing of Christ's gospel. He lived in the experience and the enjoyment of the blessing of Christ's gospel. Again, I ask the question, what is that all about? Every word is God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished, equipped unto all good works. That would mean this verse falls under that category, would it not? What is this fullness of the blessing of Christ's gospel? And what does it mean to you and me? What truths does it teach us about our usefulness to God and what kind of influence that we will or can have upon others? So I want to begin this morning to deal with this subject of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. It's quite simple. That verse is about the blessing of the gospel of Christ. My first thought is this. I want us to look at the fountain of this gospel blessing that was so integral to Paul's ministry, to his success as a preacher, as a Christian. I want us to look at the fountain of this gospel blessing. Whatever this gospel blessing is all about, whatever it means, whatever way it translates into the life of the individual Christian, one thing is certain. The fountain of this blessing is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fountain is the Lord Jesus Christ himself of this blessing. It's the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He is writing about Christ. He began this letter by telling them that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel of God concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel from which this blessing and the fullness of this blessing flows concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ, his eternally begotten Son. That much is clear, at least. The gospel is all about what Therefore, what God does in and through and by His Son, Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. What God does in and through and by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that truth must be grasped, especially if we're going to know what it is to come to live in the enjoyment of this fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You know, all of the Old Testament promises, all of them center on Christ. And the fulfillment of those promises in the New Testament center upon Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the apostle says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. All that God has to say to us, He says through His Son. There is no message from God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. No message. It all is being spoken to through His Son Christ. All that God has to do among men, He's going to do it through His Son. All that He has done among men, He's going to do it through His Son. That in all things His Son may have the preeminence. It's all from Christ. He is the fountain. C.H. Spurgeon said, if you want to know what God has to say to you, see what Christ was and is. If you want to know what God has to say to you, see what Christ was and is. That puts it very nicely. The gospel, let me put it negatively. The gospel and the blessing of the gospel and the fullness of the blessing of the gospel is not about God's eternal decree. True it is that God's sovereign decree is plainly taught in Scripture. There is no denying that. Election and predestination and reprobation, they're all there in the Word of God with anyone who wants to come with an open mind and says, Lord, whatever you say, it's there. You want to come to it, you'll find it. But God, all God has to say about those truths centers upon Jesus Christ. They're not isolated doctrines in themselves, but they center upon Jesus Christ. The gospel is not about the Holy Ghost. The blessing of the gospel is not about the Holy Ghost. True it is, the Bible very clearly speaks about the Spirit and speaks plainly about His vital role, His absolutely necessary role in salvation, because without the Holy Spirit, a man can't be born again. But it's always in connection with the person and the work of Christ. Always, whatever the work of the Spirit is, it's in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the gospel is not, this might surprise you, the gospel is not about us. It's not about our problems and our feelings and our worries and our depressions. It's not about that. Yes, it's true that the gospel does meet us at the point of our need in all of those areas. True it is the gospel that fills the emptiness left by sin. It's that alone which satisfies us, which brings contentment. It's true that the gospel strengthens us to rise above our feelings and to rise above our problems and our guilt and our failures and our sins, but it only does that in and through Jesus Christ. It's not apart from Him. It's always through Him. It's the gospel. It's the good news about God's Son. And what God does through His Son, that's what the gospel is. It's a word that's so bandied about today, it's little understood, I fear. It's the gospel about a person, not a plan. It's about Christ. That is why the apostles preached Christ continually. Let me rattle off, please, for you for a moment, a few verses that underscores what I just said. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They ceased not. They kept on and kept on and kept on preaching Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." That was the summary of his ministry among the Samaritans. It was preaching Christ in Acts 8, verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture with the Ethiopian eunuch and preached unto him Jesus." You go to Acts chapter 12 and verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And those are only a handful of verses. It shows so plainly their continual emphasis was upon God's Son. That was the gospel. That was the good news they kept declaring. And do not miss the point that this gospel blessing, of which Paul was going to come in its fullness, was not simply a gospel for the lost. It's another misunderstanding in our present day. I know many a church that thinks if when you go there and you do not preach an evangelistic style of message, which is directed primarily to the conversion of the lost, you didn't preach the gospel. That's not gospel preaching. What you do when you're not doing that, it's called teaching. It's not preaching the gospel. There is a breakdown in understanding what the gospel is actually all about. The gospel is not simply a message that was designed to be given to the lost. Oh, it is. It is the message of the power of God unto salvation. But it is the very same message that believers need continually to hear in their ears. They continually need Christ, God's Son, what God has done and what He is doing and what He's going to do through His Son, Jesus Christ, in their lives and through their lives and for their lives. That's what we as Christians need to hear continually. That's preaching the gospel. I hope and pray that every time I stand up in this pulpit, I am preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the time. I realize I may be given more help to preach Him at other times than others, but the fact remains the great aim of the pulpit is to preach Christ crucified and what that means not only to the lost, but to the Lord's people. It is the good news that God has the one remedy for man's sin problem. That's His Son, Jesus Christ. It is this gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. But it is also the same gospel that God uses to bring His people, to bring the believer into a fuller and more satisfying experience of His Son, Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? To bring the believer into a fuller, a more satisfying experience of His Son, Jesus Christ. To bring you into a deeper, fuller experience, satisfying, contented experience of His Son, Jesus Christ. That there is no one else and nothing else, as we sang this morning, that can satisfy the soul. Nothing. You will run up empty every time, any place else you look. It was in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ that Paul himself was going to come to Rome. He says, I know when I come to you, I'm going to come in the fullness of that blessing of the gospel, the good news of Christ. That's a big statement. It's a statement that's chock full of truth, of gospel truth, that you and I need to study. You and I need to understand, because I know one thing as you're sitting there and as I look into your faces, I know right well you want something more than you have of your experience of Christ. I do know that. I know you feel the deficiency. I know in your heart of hearts, you know there's something more than what you have. And you say to yourself, if only I could find it. What was Paul describing, but this fullness, this effect the gospel of Christ had on his own spiritual life when he said this, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He was saying, my life is really Christ living in me. That's what it's all about. The Apostle Paul. When he said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, what was he saying but that he was living in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ? Could there be any fuller expression of that in a Christian's life than to say that honestly, for me to live, it's all about Christ? The life that I live in this body, in this world, in this flesh, it's all about Jesus Christ. That's what I'm living for. That's who I live for. That's what makes my heart beat every day. It's Christ. And to die, well, that's just gain. I'm not afraid of dying, Paul says. I'm not afraid of death. And he knew right well that that death could be at the hand of Nero at the end of a sword where they lop his head off or they put him into oil or whatever, they put him to the lions. What difference does it make, Paul said, how I die? For me to live is Christ and to die, well, that's gain. You'll only say that. Now, are you listening? I want you to fight now. Fight any distraction. You can only say that if you have the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ in your own heart. We can recite it, but man, Paul said it in the Holy Ghost. This is my life. This is my joy. This is what I live for. It is Jesus Christ. I'm not living for my job. I'm not living for silver and gold. I'm not living for material possessions. I am living out and out for Jesus Christ. Now that was someone who was full of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's why he could say that. And I believe oftentimes the problem is, our problem is, we are not at that place where we can say, that's all I live for, that's all I want, just to live for Jesus Christ, just to have my whole life taken up with Him. And to die? Why, that would be wonderful. That's gain. So whatever this fullness of the gospel blessing is all about, one thing we know, it finds its source in the person of Christ. It cannot be found anywhere else, in anything else, in anyone else. God has made it that way. You will only find this blessing in my Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when the Creator has made it, those are the rules. That's the fence that's put up. This is how it's going to be, or it's not to be at all. Then we must understand that Christ is the fountain of this fullness of the blessing that you and I both know we don't have, we need, and we want. It's Christ. What does this say about what should be of primary importance in this journey we call life? What does it say about it? What's the most important thing in this journey of life? That the Christian's greatest interest, his greatest pursuit in life, must be to gain knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is that your greatest pursuit in your life? To gain increasing knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul could say with absolute confidence, I know that when I come to you, I'm going to come in the fullness of this blessing of the gospel of Christ. Why? Why did he have such confidence about that? Because Paul's one desire in life was to know Christ. And he looked upon everything else that men live for as dung. Why? Because he says, what I want is the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is what I live for. And everything else, reputation, money, treasures, position, it is dung to me. I count it as loss, so I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said, that's what I live for. Now, might the response be somewhere in the secret recesses of the heart? But preacher, Paul was a missionary. Paul was an apostle. Paul was a preacher. You expect that of preachers and apostles and missionaries. Well, don't you know what Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3 after talking about that? He says, imitate me. Follow me. Be like me. Was he writing to preachers and missionaries and other apostles? No, he was writing to the average Joe Christian in the pew in the church at Philippi. Have you so simplified your life that the one thing above everything else that you want is to know Christ intimately? That is what beats at the heart of the enjoyment of this fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Without Christ, everything else is empty and vain. With Christ and Christ alone, there is the fullness of blessing. The fullness of blessing. Yes, we're blessed. But he's talking about fullness. I turn secondly from the fountain of this gospel blessing to the facets of the gospel blessing. Remember, Paul wanted to come to Rome to impart to them this spiritual gift, he called it. This preaching and teaching and expounding of the good news of Christ. And he says that he will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now let me stop and ask you a question. What does blessing mean? It's a term we use all the time. What does blessing actually mean? Paul says he will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. But what is a blessing? We say that we're blessed. We say that God has blessed us in Christ. We profess and we bear witness to the fact that God gives us blessings. What is a blessing? A blessing, in the Word of God, is anything that God gives to His people to bring true happiness and spiritual prosperity into their lives. That's what a blessing is. Anything, any favor that God gives to His people that will bring true happiness and spiritual prosperity into their lives. So when Paul speaks, therefore, of coming in the fullness of that gospel, he's referring to its power to fill them with happiness and prosper their souls. I'm coming to you. I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ's gospel. And I am coming that I might impart to you a spiritual gift that there might be fruit. In other words, that they might have their lives filled with happiness and with prosperity. Their souls would prosper. And I stress the word souls now. Many Christians want God to bless them. And what they mean by that is they want God to, for instance, to preserve them from physical harm or sickness. Lord, don't let me get a phone call that says I've got cancer and I've got 18 months to live. They mean they want God to give them long life or to help them make a lot of money so they can be comfortable when they retire. Or they mean they want God to bless them and so keep their children out of trouble. It's all very self-centered. And views God as someone who exists for our pleasure instead of being, as it should be, the other way around. We exist for His pleasure. The blessing of Paul that he's referring to is this, the spiritual well-being of God's people. Spiritual happiness. And it's not tied to whether or not they're preserved from physical harm. It's not tied to whether or not they have a long life, that they never get sick. It's not tied to whether or not they have money or they don't have money. They could be paupers and find them having to scrape together day by day just to make ends meet and put food on the table and still be full of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their children may live in trouble and they can still experience the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Some time ago, I read a blurb on J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was a contemporary with C.H. Spurgeon, one of the godliest Anglican bishops of his day, used eminently by God in England, throughout the world. He still gets his books. He's so simple, yet so powerful in his writings. He wrote one of the best books you will ever read, booklets actually, on the training of children. I've not found anything to beat it as far as conciseness and how parents should go about training their children. He had three wives, not at the same time, of course. His first wife died after she gave birth to her first son. Married again. Second wife gave him four children. Two daughters and two sons. She died of ill health. He married a third time. All three of his sons were wretches. Never came to the Lord. One was an Anglican bishop, but a liberal apostate bishop. It caused him grief to the day he died. But my, I want to tell you, J.C. Ryle experienced the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of God in his life. We become very self-centered. We have warped ideas about what it is to be blessed. It won't make any difference our monetary state, our physical state. The key is, am I blessed spiritually in my soul? Is there spiritual happiness in my heart? That's what blessing is. I mean, there are a lot of Christians, I think, that would get very happy if they found there was in their mailbox tomorrow morning a check for $1 million. Oh, I've got $1 million. But let me tell you something. For the average Christian, that happiness would soon dissolve into misery. Because most of God's people can't handle $1 million. They cannot handle wealth. They would become enamored with things and began to pursue all kinds of idols. And forget about what it was to ask God for the daily bread, to trust Him for the food on the table day by day. Don't you see? There's blessing, spiritual blessing, in poverty. In poverty. Spiritual blessing in sickness. How often I have read of the testimony of saints on a bed of sickness, every movement is pain, but they have testified when their minister came to see them, they had never known such closeness to Jesus Christ when they were well and walking around. Now that's gospel reality, people. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now the gospel brings this blessing to God's people in a number of ways. And that's why I'm speaking about the facets of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. One of the ways this blessing comes is through blessing us by establishing us in the faith. Establishing us in the faith. We again saw Romans 1 verse 11, Paul wanted to impart that spiritual gift, the preaching, the teaching of the gospel, in order that they would be established. I want to come to see you that I might establish you in the gospel, establish you in the faith. That word means to stabilize, to fix them firmly in the gospel. Establishment, you see. Stability in the gospel is a vital part of the Christian's happiness and his spiritual prosperity. Would you let me repeat that? Establishment is vital to our spiritual happiness and prosperity. That's why you read in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas went again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, even after being persecuted there. They went back to it, confirming, there's our word now, same word, establishing the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul sent Timothy to the believers in Thessalonica. He said, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Note how he is linking together establishing and comfort. I can only surmise that the lack of stability brings discomfort to the child of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. The thought there is the truth you now have, the truth you now know. I want to remind you of these things, even though you are established in this truth that you have in your possession. The gospel of Christ's person and work is the greatest It is the best means to stabilize and firmly establish the Christian's life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It brings blessing. This establishment brings blessing. It brings happiness. It brings prosperity. And contrarywise, instability, spiritual instability, brings just the opposite. It brings sadness. It brings alarm. It brings a failure when there's a lack of stability in the gospel of Christ. The tragic thing is that we tend to forget the very gospel truths that are the greatest help to enjoying the fullness of this blessing of the gospel. We tend to forget them. The picture in Acts is that the apostles went back to the same cities to reconfirm the believers. The writer of Hebrews upbraided those who needed to hear again the teaching of the fundamentals of the gospel, indicating that they were not as established as they ought to have been. He says, you ought to be teachers by now. You should be so established by now in the gospel that you could teach others, but you have need of someone to come and teach you again the fundamentals, the first oracles of the gospel of God. Paul speaks in Ephesians 4 of immature Christians, unstable Christians, unestablished in the gospel, being carried about by every wind of doctrine, blown about by every doctrine that comes down the pike because they're not established in the doctrines of the gospel. Peter speaks three times, I think, in his second epistle, speaks of his need to put the Lord's people in remembrance of those great truths of the gospel. Why is that? Because we tend to forget the truths of the gospel that will establish us and strengthen us and bring joy to our lives. We tend to forget those very truths. And there's a whole series of messages on why that's so and how that happens. But the fact remains, we have to be continually reminded of the gospel truths of Christ because we forget. And our attention gets put upon something else. And we start pursuing something else. And we destabilize our Christian life. We destabilize our Christian life. We introduce into it this element that's going to take us away from spiritual prosperity. That's going to do damage to our joy, to our happiness, to our peace of heart and mind. And then you and I are controlled by our circumstances. We have started to read in our family devotions. It's funny, there's only one now, one child. It's so different than having seven that you can ask all kinds of questions to. It's just one, but we're starting to read through again the book of Judges. I've read through it many times with the children over the years, but we've started reading through the book of Judges as a family. And that the very thing I'm talking about stands out in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 3, for instance, in verse 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Whenever they forgot God and His truth, they went backward spiritually. They went a-whoring, the Old Testament says. They went a-whoring after the gods of the pagans that surrounded them. But this is not just something that backsliders do in Judges. This proneness to forget God's word and work is common to all of God's people. To you and to me, it's common. The fact that we forget the very gospel truth that stabilizes, that cause us to prosper spiritually. The fact that we actually forget those truths show us how powerful sin actually is, how powerful it is to deceive us. That the very truths that we know that will strengthen us, that will establish us, we forget all about them. The power of sin to affect our memory. And then when that happens, it affects our behavior. When we forget that we are what we are by the grace of God, we become puffed up with pride. And that pride always leads to trouble for the child of God. The gospel of Christ tells us it's all of grace. We are what we are. Whatever we are, wherever we are, whoever we are, we're that by grace. You forget that truth and you get proud, cocky, self-sufficient, self-dependent, arrogant, look down the nose at others. You think you're better than somebody else. And that always spells trouble for the child of God. It doesn't bring any kind of happiness. It doesn't bring any kind of peace to your life. Pride brings discord. It brings division. Does that sound like someone who's full of the blessing of the gospel of Christ? Someone who's full of spiritual happiness? Only by pride cometh contention. That's what Solomon told his son. But we forget the gospel. When we forget that Christ has promised in his gospel to always be our Redeemer, to always be our Savior from sin, to always be our Defender and our Protector, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. When we forget that gospel truth, we descend into a valley of gloom and doom. And we expect the worst to happen. We live in constant fear day in and day out. Waiting for the phone call, waiting for the email, waiting for the letter, waiting to hear some bad news that's going to wreck us and overwhelm us and overcome us. But the gospel says, I will never leave you. I have redeemed you. You are mine, and I belong to you forever. When we forget the gospel truth, that we are forever accepted by God, in Christ. That nothing can, nothing ever will reverse our justification. Nothing can remove this imputed righteousness. When we forget that, we lose our confidence in prayer. We lose our confidence in Jesus Christ. And so begin to live in anxiety. Because we've forgotten that at the throne of grace we're accepted and that we can find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And so you don't bother to pray. You just don't pray. What other explanation do you have? The lack of establishment. It's a clear sign of instability spiritually. And when you're unstable spiritually, you are not experiencing the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Whatever else may be good about your life, one thing I know for sure, spiritually you're not prospering. And what else matters if you're not prospering spiritually? What else matters? Who cares if you're set for life? Who cares if you're good looking? Who cares if you're smart? Who cares about anything else if your soul's not prospering? Does it really all matter? So therefore, this is why Paul wanted to come to Rome, to establish them in the gospel. Well, you say, preacher, I've been saved for 50 years and I'm pretty well established. You know what that tells me, that thinking? You're not established at all. You are not established. You think like that? It's quite contrary to what the Word of God teaches. We have the need of continually being put into remembrance, of being reconfirmed again and again and again in the gospel truths. Why is that? Because we can say with the hymn writer, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's why. There is a perpetual tendency in the heart of every Christian to backslide. It is perpetual. It is there continually to draw you away from God because the principle of sin is still there. When we forget the truth that we are loved by God in Christ with this eternal, unwavering, unchanging, and unchangeable, and undeserved love, we grow cold and careless when we forget His love for us. This is gospel truth here. We forget that. We forget our first love. And we fall. And the Lord had to come to the church at Ephesus, which was stellar in its Christian power and experience and love for Christ. Read the book of Ephesians. And yet they were the very ones who had the outward form. They kept up the externals, but they had left their first love. Separatists they were, stood against the apostates they did, but they had left their first love, had grown cold, and they needed to be reestablished again in the truths of the gospel. There's a real danger we can forget what we know. If we're not continually taught the gospel and retaught the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll find ourselves in a place where we doubt what we believe. Doubt. We begin to call it into question. Is that really true? And if that happens, we would cease to prosper. And this very gospel would cease to have any influence on our lives. Because now we're doubting it. The world, the flesh, the devil have 1,001 ways to draw the believer's heart and mind away from God's truth, away from His gospel truth. The child of God is bombarded continually with distractions and diversions to keep him from enjoying this fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The cares and anxieties of life, labors of a job, the pleasures and treasures of the world. There's a plethora of things that have this ability to leave the believer in a state where he forgets the Lord's word. He forgets the gospel truth. And then there's not much influence. Not much influence of that gospel in his life. And that is why we need the gospel continually preached in our ears. Continually. That we might taste something, at least, of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. If we indeed are prone to wander, then what we need to hear over and over again is the news, the good news of God's Son, what God does through His Son, Jesus Christ, to His people. We need to hear about justification, and we need to hear about forgiveness of sins. We need to hear about peace and reconciliation and salvation and eternal life so that we will be blessed with a stable and with a happy and with a fruitful Christian life. Because don't you see, that's what Paul is saying. I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. I'm going to come to you as a fruitful believer. And you know what the fruit is for? Why does a tree grow fruit? So others can come and enjoy it and benefit from it. Paul says, I'm going to come full of fruit for your enjoyment, for your benefit. And isn't that what you want of your life? Don't you want your life to count like that? That you'll be full of the blessing of the gospel of Christ So others will draw from you help and draw from you strength and see in your life an example of someone who is stable and mature, no matter what may be happening around them or to them, that they are going on with God. That speaks volumes to people. And see, the thing is, this is not reserved for some spiritual elite people. It's for you and me, ordinary people, ordinary Christians. One of the greatest blessings of the gospel is that it establishes us. And I'll stop there. We'll come back next week. Pray God to give us blessing in our study of this fullness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we bless thee now for the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we want this fullness in our lives. We don't want to live, Lord, like Christians who are in a spiritual holocaust. We don't want to have spiritual emaciated souls that are so weak, so unstable. Lord, we thank thee for the blessing of this gospel. And we pray that there will be a rich blessing from thy hand upon it, and thou wilt bring that happiness and that spiritual prosperity to our lives through it. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen and amen.